This is a Strong Tower Radio Network special broadcast, a program that deeply explores what the resurrection meant then, now, and forever. This program is divided into five parts, which includes Resurrected in Real Time, Resurrected for Our Justification, Part 3, Resurrected to Empower Our Sanctification, Resurrected as High Priest, and Resurrected and Coming Again. My co-hosts are Pastor Jay Gallimore. Welcome, Pastor Jay.
Yes, happy to be with you.
And Cam Ferguson.
Thank you, Tom. It's a pleasure to be here.
Cam Ferguson is the Director of Development here at Strong Tower Radio, and yours truly is Tom Majeure. Pastor Jay, would you give us an overview of what the next 5 days is going to look like?
Well, it's going to be, as you said, focused on the resurrection and the big picture, yesterday, today, and forever. The resurrection is omnipresent and will be omnipresent in a sense, in a way, throughout eternity. The effects of the resurrection will be. So we're not only going to talk about the fact of the resurrection. I tell you, there's not hardly any room anymore for people to be skeptics. As one person said, if people don't believe in the resurrection, it's not because of the evidence, but in spite of the evidence. And that's what we're going to take a look at in the first part here. And then we want to talk about the effect of the resurrection on justification. We often talk about the cross and our justification, but what about the resurrection and its impact on our justification? And then how about empowering Christ's likeness, the pursuit of holiness, and empowering our sanctification, which is a way of saying the same thing. And then we're going to change the focus, how the resurrection has given us a great, powerful high priest who is helping us and ministering for us in a high priest capacity. He is the high priest of the world. And the last one is the resurrection and the coming again of Jesus. Without the resurrection, there's no second coming. And without the second coming, Christianity just kind of falls apart. But it all hangs together. And the central theme of Christianity and the central theme of the apostles was the fact that we serve not a dead Christ, not a dead Messiah, but a living one. And that living one was literally resurrected from the dead.
This is going to be an exciting series. And the beautiful part about it, listeners, is the fact that it is very, very comprehensive. I think you will not find any other program that will be as comprehensive, not only in the time, the real time of Christ, but in the present, what Jesus is doing for us, and looking forward to forever and the eternity. Cam, would you lead us in a word of prayer so that the Lord will be upon us as we study this subject with our listeners?
Yes, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to deeply explore into your word and to consider the power and the promise fulfilled of your resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We ask for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, that all that we say is guided by you and our words are from you, for we have of ourselves nothing that we can share other than the bread that you give us to share with others. May we and all the listeners be blessed for having heard this discussion and exploration. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pastor Jay, take us through the first day. Give us that overview of the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Well, the resurrection and the life of Jesus is rooted in history. In fact, Christianity is never divested from history. This is not some theory that just came out of the air somewhere. Jesus was real, and his life was real, the disciples were real, and the resurrection was real. And even historians today who are not Christians, who are secular historians, most of them today will not deny, based on the historical evidence that we have, the historical documents that we have, we're going to talk about some of that, they will not deny the resurrection. They will tell you that the resurrection has happened and that you cannot you can really cannot discount that. Now, you can laugh and make fun like they do on the blogs and all that kind of thing. You can get in with our atheist friends and all that and make fun and mock. But you're mocking as something that's real. And that mockery is going to come back to hurt someday. The resurrection is powerful. It's real. And it happened in real time. So when Jesus was crucified, of course, he had enemies or he wouldn't have been crucified. His powerful enemies thought they'd put an end to him. But 3 days later, they had a bigger problem. Even the 100 soldiers sent to guard the tomb under a centurion, Roman centurion, were testifying that they saw him rise. They ran for their lives. Now, Jesus is not only alive 3 days later, but he's alive from the dead. He's not a spirit. He's not a ghost. He's not some kind of entity like that would have in people's minds. No, Jesus is real. He's resurrected, and he's not an angelic being. He's one of us. He is us. He has flesh and blood. And when he met with the disciples, he said, here, touch my hands. Give me something to eat. I'm real. And then, of course, he was not only alive, but he's alive from the dead. And today, our world, of course, continues to make fun and laugh, but people aren't laughing as much anymore about this as they used to because of the evidence that we have. And we want to take a look at this evidence because Jesus is alive. His ministry has remarkable power, and nobody can escape the touch of his resurrected hand. His resurrected hand, through the Holy Spirit, is touching every life on planet Earth. So that's why we want to get into this first part called Resurrected in Real Time. And we're going to ask the question, did the resurrection of Jesus actually take place? We're going to give you evidence for that because there's really no doubt about that.
I'm excited about this. Pastor Jay, would you continue?
Yeah, perhaps we ought to start, first of all, with the external evidence that we have. And that is that we have a huge number of manuscripts. Now, people say, oh, I'm not so interested in manuscripts, but you need to be because history is based on ancient manuscripts. If you want to know about the wars of Caesar, we've got Caesar's writings. If you want to know about Homer, the great poet that wrote the Iliad, then we have copies, ancient manuscripts. We don't have the originals. Nobody has the originals of any of these great historical things. What we have are copies because the originals don't survive. Many times they're written on parchment. Parchment is subject to moisture and that kind of thing. People recopy these. And as they recopy them, then we get the earliest manuscripts we can get that have been copied. And so we want to talk about that. Now, here's some of the manuscript evidence. So we're going to compare it to some of the evidence that we have for other history. And by the way, as one person said, if you deny the historical fact of the resurrection, you're going to have to throw out most all of history, of ancient history, because it's all based on the same thing. And these scholars, they spend their time analyzing these documents and then telling you, yeah, we think that they're real for these reasons. And they come up and said, yeah, we believe the documents that we have from the New Testament represent a historical reality. So today we have in our possession, this is a powerful, 5,300 known Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. We have another 10,000 early manuscripts written in Latin, and we have another 9,300 in other versions or other languages, giving us more than 24,000 manuscript copies and portions of the New Testament. And in fact, we've got such a wealth of documentation that it said if we didn't even have these manuscripts, we have the writings of the early church fathers, and they quoted the New Testament so much that we could actually reconstruct the New Testament from the writings. Our listeners have to understand something, that the New Testament churches, as they grew and spread, they all wanted copies of the Gospels. They all wanted the copies of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they set about copying. They didn't have printing presses, but every church had these manuscripts. They had these scrolls or codexes, which is like a book, like we would think of today as a book, put together a little different, stitched together a little different, but they all had them, and they had the writings of the Apostle Paul, The Apostle Paul is very clear, share these writings with others. The other apostles wanted these writings to be shared with the other churches. And so naturally, they would all copy them and they kept them. And that became their instruction. So when they met together for worship, one of the things that they did, like the synagogues did, the Jewish synagogue, they read from the New Testament manuscripts. That became part of their worship exercise. So these manuscripts are front and center as part of the churches of Christianity, the early Christians. Now, there was an attack on the Christians. They were terribly persecuted, but one of the worst was somewhere around the end of before 300, end of what we would call, I think, the second century, but at any rate, it was by Diocletian. And one of the things that they went out to destroy churches, some of them in house churches, some of them in buildings, and they went out to destroy the leadership, the ministers and the elders, but they also went out to destroy, because they knew how important these things were, all the copies of the manuscripts that we could have. In one place, just one place, we know that we lost at least 33 ancient manuscripts. We wish we had all of those today. But God has not left us without witness and not without the power to reconstruct the New Testament. And as one person said, we have probably 99.9% accuracy of the New Testament. There's a little bit here or there, but none of it affects what you believe or affects the witness of the New Testament. This is very powerful stuff.
So, Pastor Jay, an analogy is the documents that we have in the National Archive, that if we lost the Declaration of Independence that is so vital and important to us, it has been copied in so many sources that destroying the original, there's been so many copies that collaborate each other, the evidence is beyond a shadow of a doubt. And that's the same with Scripture. Is that similar?
That's well put. In other words, all these different documents from all these different sources that we have, and it doesn't matter if some of them are later or not. Some of them go back, 1,000 years or 1,500 years. Some of them go back almost to the disciples themselves. I don't know if we'll have time to discuss that or not. But the fact is that they're consistent. They're very, very consistent. And that doesn't mean there's not a little bit of something here or there. But that consistency tells you from all those different sources that we've got an accurate New Testament today.
Now, Pastor Jay, how does that relate to other secular manuscripts and their distribution that we hold in high esteem, but do they have as many manuscripts as the Holy Scriptures do?
Well, they don't have anywhere near. In fact, I think one of the most important ones that we have is the manuscripts we have from Homer, which was written about 900. And I'm no expert on this. I've just got some of these things that I've been able to find. Written about 900 BC, 900 years before Christ. And the earliest manuscripts we have, I think there's a 500-year gap. And I think we have a couple of 300 of those manuscripts. Some of them are later, of course. So there's a pretty big gap there. And that one, I think that we have some of the most. Here are some others. For instance, if you go down to Herodias, there's a 1,300-year gap between when he lived. Aristotle, the world talks about Aristotle all the time, but there's a 1,400-year gap between the original manuscripts and the manuscripts that we have today. Caesar, everybody knows who Caesar is and his history. I mentioned him a little earlier. There's about a 1,000-year gap between the original sources and the manuscripts that we have today. And, you could go on and on. There's nothing that comes anywhere close to what we have in the New Testament. In fact, we think today, and there's be some argument among scholars on this, but it looks like that we get pretty close to the authors themselves. Not that we actually have a manuscript directly from the authors of the New Testament, but we have copies probably maybe within 15 to 20 years. Now, some people say, no, it's got to be 100 to 150 years, but even that's close. Even that's close. And by the way, there's not enough time for legends to develop. The historians who look at this stuff, they say there's not enough time for legends to develop to make this possible. We have such early copies of the New Testament that it's just impossible to think that there's enough time for legends to develop and then the manuscripts to be written after that.
So these were written in scriptures close to the time that was the original, and the number of copies of scriptures we talked were thousands of them. And some of these very important documents of history, we have in the single digits or maybe the most 20 copies of these other documents. The scriptures is so well documented, it's beyond the shadow of a doubt, as you said.
Yeah, just to give you some examples, and Cam, certainly jump in here at some point, because I know you had some point you wanted to bring in, and I'm happy for you to do that at any time. Some of these manuscripts we have are portions. Some of them are all together. One of the most important that we have is right here in the University of Michigan. We have a lot of the writings of the Apostle Paul. The other part of it is in Ireland, but it includes all the New Testament, all the writings of the Apostle Paul and some other things. Very, very little is missing. And there are some dating going back, some portions of that go right back before John died. And some of that's been debated and so forth. But the guy that did it, the criticism of him has been very muted. He was a Korean and he's very expert, and he got down into the weeds on examining the writings and so forth. And he's suggesting that that could have been written about 60 or 70, 80 AD, maybe even some of that. Again, it's copies that we have from the originals. But, I could go down here and give you how close some of these are. Here's one, the Magdalene manuscript, our piece is 50-60 AD, some people are saying. That's first century. That's within the life of the apostles. You got John Rylands, and they're saying, well, maybe 90 AD. Well, that's probably before the apostle John died. At the longest, it would be 130 AD, which would be 30 years after that. And then you got some others. Here's another one, the same kind of dating practically. The Chester Beatty one that I was just talking about, some people have dated parts of that in first century. Others are saying, no, it's 200 AD, so about 150 year gap, the worst. And we have a lot. I mean, that's almost the entire New Testament that we have. And I could go on, but I think it'd be great if Cam got in here. I know he had something he was going to share with us.
Well, we just have a few moments before going to break, but one thing I wanted to bring to this is we have a handful of copies of these Greco-Roman philosophers, and yet in the halls of education, particularly high school and college, they're almost deified. And yet we have thousands of manuscripts in excellent condition that attest to the veracity of Scripture, yet there's contest. There's not the same standard. It's like Tom mentioned earlier. It's not whether you're not disbelieving based on evidence. It's in spite of the evidence.
You know, what a wonderful time to go to the break. After the break, we've talked about the manuscripts of the scriptures. Let's talk about archaeology in the New Testament. We'll be right back.